to welcome you all this 1st of May, and spring is here. I think it's on the calendar, it's here, so we're worshiping the Lord for that. I'd like to invite you this morning to take your Bibles, open up with me to the book of John, chapter 4, and let me begin reading at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. But Father, it's with great joy and delight that we open your precious word today. Lord, here we meet you on the pages of Scripture. Here, Lord, in the very words that you've penned by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we have your revealed will for our hearts today. Lord, open our hearts to see, to know, to understand, to do and to finish your will in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I really believe there isn't anyone here today who isn't in some way looking for God's will in your life. Perhaps you're going through a job change and you're wondering, what's God's will in my life regarding my employment, my vocation? Or some of you might be considering a move. Is it God's will that I move, relocate, or is it God's will that I stay here? Or some of you are pondering the question about marriage. Do I get married? Is it God's will that I marry? Some of you young married, is it God's will that I have children? Some of us older folks, is it God's will that we retire? Buy a house, rent a house, put our kids in public school, put our kids in homeschooling. Or my marriage is so bad, is it God's will that I get a divorce and leave my spouse? You know, there's no end to the questions that we could be asking and pondering what is God's will in my life. And so that raises the question, how do we know God's will? For many, it's a kind of a mystical endeavor. They look for the coincidences in life, and there they think they might find God's will popping up. The wife, for example, whose dishwasher goes out and the water goes all over the kitchen floor, reaches the conclusion it must be God's will that we get a new kitchen, honey. Or you decide to buy a new car, and you're out in the new car lot, and the guy's there doing his sales pitch on you, and you get behind the wheel, and you're test driving that brand new shiny vehicle, and it feels so good compared to the clunker that you have to drive every day. And you say, just, it feels like it must be God's will for our family to buy this car. Or maybe you open up Scripture like you do a fortune cookie at the Chinese restaurant, and you're trying to decide whether or not it's God's will for this or that in your life. You're pondering whether or not to begin a bakery. There's a need for a bakery in town. Is it God's will that we're the ones to start that bakery? And you're just thumbing through your Scriptures, proof texting your will in God's Word, and you come across Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 5, that says, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. And you say, there it is. It's God's will. We start that bakery here in Powell. What we're going to see this morning is a couple things. One is, there's nothing mystical about knowing the will of God. It's not some spiritual secret. It's not encoded in the pages of Scripture. And you got to take out some kind of a special ring or a spyglass to be able to figure out what it's saying. In fact, it's very simple to know the Word of God. open up the Word of God and read it. And on the pages of Scripture, you're going to find for you God's will. There's two clear meanings to the will of God in Scripture. There's what we sometimes call the decretive will of God. That is, God sovereign. God, before the foundations of the world, willed what would happen, and it's all happening. And so you can look right now and see the decretive will of God in process right before our eyes. We can see what He's doing. We can also look back and see the decretive will of God, in other words, what's happened, and realize that was God's will. The Bible tells us that not a sparrow falls from the tree which our Lord does not know about. Daniel 4:35, the prophet writes, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" I mean, God does what He does. He has a decretive will. And we often don't know what that decretive will is. In many ways, that's kept secret from us. It's not always revealed in the pages of Scripture. A job's lost, the decretive will of God. A new president is elected, the decretive will of God. A tornado rips through Alabama, the decretive will of God. We know when it happens. But what we're concerned about this morning is another element of the will of God, which we call the declarative will of God. And this is what touches each one of us personally. This is the will of God that He commands in Scripture. What He commands us to do. What He declares to be His will for our life. The will of decree will happen in your life, whether you obey it or not. If a tornado rips through here, there's nothing we can do to stop it. God, it's going to happen. But the declarative will of God that we're looking at this morning is a will that we can choose to obey or disobey. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes, "For this is the will of God." Here it is. "Even your sanctification." You're going to grow in the grace of God. "That you should, in the process, abstain from" what? "Fornication." That's God's will for your life. You can obey that or disobey that. That's God's will. That's His declarative will. And so the question we want to look at this morning is, how do you know the will of God, first of all? And I don't think that God intends for us to know ahead of time His sovereign will in every area of our lives. That's a blessing. Isn't it a blessing that we don't know what His sovereign will is in the future? I mean, we don't know the day we're going to die. We don't know how we're necessarily going to die. We don't know what the future holds for our children. We don't know what the future holds for our spouse. And so we come to a passage like Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So the will of God for you is declared in the Bible. Now, as you open up the Bible, you're not going to find a written will of God on every specific question you might have about God's will in your life. You can thumb all day through a concordance. You're not going to find whether it's God's will that you eat at a fast food restaurant or you stay home and prepare a meal for dinner. You can thumb through your concordance and not find whether you should go fishing or stay home and mow the lawn. You can thumb through your concordance and not find a passage of Scripture that tells you whether to buy a new car or to hold on to a used car. There's no "thus saith the Lord" in those kind of areas. And so what we have here is God gives each one of His children a renewed mind. And therefore, we're beginning to understand and read and bathe our hearts in the Word of God. We began to understand the principles of Scripture that guide us in our daily decision-making in issues like buying cars, issues like fast food or cooking a meal. Now, today's passage that we're looking at here in John chapter 4 is going to introduce us, first part, it's going to introduce us to the declarative will of God in a specific area of our life. And I want to ask you a question. Do you want to know the will of God in your life? Do you want to know God's will? What I want us to see, first of all, this morning is this, that knowing God's will is easy. That's the easy part. All we have to do as Christians is open our Bibles and read it. And we're going to learn what God's will is for our life. That's only one piece of the three-piece puzzle of really knowing the will of God for us. The easiest thing you can do is open up Scripture, read it, and know the will of God. The harder part, though, the second part, the second piece of the puzzle, is doing the will of God. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. And what's even more difficult, and we're going to see that this morning, the third part, is to finish the will of God. To know it, to do it, and to finish it. There's a big gap between wanting to know God's will and being obedient to what God's will is in our life. We pray almost as a rote prayer from our Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We cry out to God daily. We pray to God, "Show me your will. Please let me know your will." And he shows us his will. And the question is, do we do it? Many times when you are crying out for the will of God, secretly in our own hearts and our own minds, you know what we're really crying out to? God, validate my will. We're crying out to God, "God, show me your will." And what we're really saying in our heart of hearts is, "God, rubber stamp my will. I really want my life to go my way." And many who discover the will of God, they start out by doing the will of God, but they don't finish the task. They give up. They quit. And so this morning, let's look at these three elements of the will of God: knowing, doing, and finishing. Before we do that, though, just by way of review, we've been away for a long time. We had Resurrection Sunday last time, and some of you have been traveling. Where are we? We're planted, our feet are planted right in the middle of John chapter 4. We're right at the tail end of a conversation between Jesus and a woman who was sitting by a wellside in Samaria, outside the city of Sychar. This was a divine appointment that God had put together, even probably before the foundations of the world. This was an evangelistic meeting that was to take place between Jesus and this woman. The disciples left. They went to Sychar. What are they doing? They're buying food. It's noon. It's time for lunch. Jesus is hungry. The disciples are hungry. So they went into town to buy food. And now they're coming back. But as they come back, the woman now has gone back to Sychar. She's all excited because she's found the Messiah. She's testifying of the Messiah to the town folks back at Sychar. And she's found him. She's excited. She's witnessing. And before the townspeople come to the well to see Jesus and to see for themselves this Messiah that she's speaking of, the disciples show up with the food. And they realize that he had just finished a conversation with a woman at the well, which is way outside the boundaries of what was normal in those days. It just wasn't done. They're taken back. "Why are you talking to this woman, Jesus?" But you know what they're even more surprised we're going to see in this passage starting in verse 31 this morning is that here it is way past noon. Our Lord was thirsty. Our Lord was hungry. They've been traveling. You know, just like us, some of you are going to be thinking around noontime that, boy, it's getting kind of late. My stomach's telling me it's time to eat. When they get there, Jesus isn't hungry. Look at 31. "In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" In the meantime, that time between the people of the city coming to the well and the woman of the well leaving and going back to Sychar, their disciples are here, they bought the food, and they said, "Jesus, please, go ahead and eat your meal now. It's here, we brought it to you." They prayed to Jesus, they asked Jesus, they besought Jesus to eat, because you must be hungry. Verse 32. "But he said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that you know not of.'" Now, isn't that an interesting reply? They're the ones that went to buy the food. And then Jesus answered and says, "I have meat, I have food to eat that you don't know of." And what our Lord's doing here, and we've seen him do this before in the book of John, is he's shifting the conversation, isn't he? He does that. And he's doing so in a way to take it in a spiritual direction. We've seen him do that. And he also does it in a way to stir the curiosity of the person he's talking to. Because questions start popping in the mind of the disciples. What food's he talking about that he has? We're the ones that went to buy it back in town. What does he mean? Does he mean that perhaps the woman gave him some food to eat? Maybe some of the people in the town stopped by and gave him some food to eat? What he's saying is this: I have a hunger and a pleasure for food, in a food that you don't know anything about. I have a hunger, I have a pleasure, I have a delight, a joy in food that you know nothing about. Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him aught to eat? Did the woman give him food? Did some of the people in town bring food? And what we see here is they're unable to discern the spiritual nature of the conversation that our Lord is turning to them right at this time. Verse 34, so Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, this is one of those grand verses of the Bible. This is a great verse. This is a fantastic verse. Spurgeon called this a golden sentence in the New Testament. It might be considered the banner that you could put over our Lord's life, the purpose of his mission here on earth, the motto of his ministry. My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, my food, where I find my joy, my pleasure, just like you do in food, is in doing and finishing the work of God. And it's literally what he's telling his disciples is this. He says, do you know what brings me more pleasure than food that you have in your basket there? It's to do the will of my Father. I have more pleasure and delight in that. My hunger and thirst is more in that area. That's where I receive my pleasure. To do the will of him that sent me. Now here what we're going to see is, and this is so important, is that the emphasis that our Lord is placing on not only knowing, but now doing the will of his Heavenly Father is not a slavish, I got to do this, it's something I have to do, it's a duty. No, it's a delight, it's a joy, it's a passion to do his Heavenly Father's will. It brings him pleasure to do his Heavenly Father's will. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. John 6, 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And John 8, 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It was the food of doing God's will that gave him the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure, and the greatest delight. That's why I would say it's one thing to know the will of God as an act of your own will and do it, but it's another thing to discover the will of God in Scripture and say, you know, I find no greater joy in my life than to do his will. That's where my pleasure is. That's where my heart is. It's where I find enjoyment. I mean, really, our Lord couldn't have found a better illustration to give his disciples and to give us of the heart condition of a person that's an obedient than to give us the realm of food. I mean, do you delight in food? Do you delight in eating? Or are you going to be enjoying lunch in an hour or so from now? I mean, that's one of the greatest joys and delights in life that God has given us is the delight in food, the variety, the tastes, the combinations, the colors. I mean, it's no accident that we have what's called comfort food here in the United States. Webster defines comfort food as those foods that are consumed to achieve some level of improved emotional status, whether it's to relieve a negative psychological effect or to increase our positive feelings and to bring joy. That's what comfort food does. Why is it food can do that? Because there's pleasure and delight in eating food. There's joy and pleasure you get from eating foods like barbecued ribeye steak. I mean, does that bring some of you a sense of joy to sit down and take a sizzling ribeye right off the old grill, plop it down on the plate and take the steak knives out and medium rare inside? I mean, come on, does it get any better than that? You say, well, yeah, apple pie's better than that. For some of you, or gooey pepperoni pizza. How about that? And, you know, when you're it's going down and it's just trying to break it. It's pizza, comfort food, joy. Or some of you like to get up at night and sneak into the freezer and get a Ben and Jerry's chocolate fudge brownie. That brings a great joy and pleasure as well. I ran across this quote last week by John Keats. He was the English poet. He wrote this. You got to picture him doing this. He's writing poetry and eating at the same time. He loves to do both. And he says, talking of pleasure, this moment I am writing with one hand and with the other holding to my mouth a nectarine. How good, how fine. It went down all so pulpy and slushy and oozy. All of it was so deliciously melted down my throat, it was like eating a great big beautiful strawberry. I mean, that's what food does. Voltaire, a skeptic, really didn't believe in God, died as an unbeliever on his deathbed, wrote this. I mean, in the area of food, it brought him a little bit away from being a skeptic because he says, nothing would be more tiresome than eating and drinking if God had not made a pleasure as well as a necessity out of eating. A pleasure and a necessity. I wasted way too much time with this illustration this week. I mean, it's just one of those things where you know, you're Googling and you're off and you're wasting way. But I have to say it because it would be really a waste of time if I didn't give you the illustration that I wasted so much of my time finding out. The number one restaurant in the United States today, the number one restaurant is found in Chicago. It's called Alinea. Alinea. Now, this little restaurant, it's not the main part of downtown. It's off from the main downtown area. You got to go there and put your reservations in 2 to 3 months ahead of time to try and get a seat. And then if you do, you can expect to pay a minimum of $200 per person. But with all the various courses, you can expect to pay up to $1,000 a person for dinner and wine. And this is a 29-course meal. Think about that. A 29-course, they're small courses. Micro courses. This is, it takes about 4 hours to enjoy the experience of eating at Alinea. And you go on, and I got all involved with the reviewers and how they describe the food exploding in their mouths and the intense flavor and the sensations. And you know, you get the impression that if somebody's going to pay $1,000 to have dinner, it must be pleasurable, right? It must taste good. It must be something that brings joy and delight to the flesh. And what our Lord is saying is this, as much pleasure as you get from food, I even get more pleasure, more joy in doing the will of my Heavenly Father. What was the will of God? What was the will of God for Christ? What brought him such joy? What brought him such pleasure? Well, we can see in the context. The context tells us. Our Lord has just spent much of his time pouring out the fullness of the gospel to a woman alongside of the well. And he says, I find more delight, more joy, more pleasure in witnessing to this woman the good news about myself being the Messiah than eating food. It brings me greater joy. By the way, the will of the Father for Jesus was summed up, I believe, in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. That was the will he came to do. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. The will of the Father, he sent his Son to be a door of mercy that would be opened wide to the greatest and the chief of all sinners. And so what if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the Father's will for you? He'd say, the Father's will for me is this. My Father's will was that I would enter into this world. And my pleasure is in doing that will to proclaim to everyone I come into contact with the good news about myself and the forgiveness that comes through me. He says, every moment, every person I talk to, every boy and girl, every adult woman or adult male, I didn't hold back. My will is to tell others the good news of Christ. I did this by calling you 12, he would say to them. I did this by witnessing late in the night to a man by the name of Nicodemus, where I told him, marvel not, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I didn't hold back in the last chapter, this last conversation that I had with this woman by the well. Our Lord had a passion for souls. He had a delight for the souls of those who were lost. And in so doing, that was the pleasure that just above all pleasures that he experienced in this life, to be obedient towards that will. I mean, remember, it's about noon. They were getting hungry, like some of us are already getting hungry. It's midday. No doubt they're thirsty, they're hungry. And they're handing him the store-bought food, and he says, I already got my food. My food was to do the will of my Heavenly Father that sent me. That was my joy, my pleasure. And I've been feasting on that as I've been witnessing to this woman alongside this well. And so that raises the question, what is God's will for your life? That was God's will for our Lord's life, that he's seeking to save those who are lost. What is God's will for your life? If you open up Scripture, what will the Scripture say about you and what God is commanding you to do in your life? Well, we see it's clear. It's not hidden. It's not a mystery. It is direct. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want you to know it. Be understanding. So many spin their wheels trying to figure out the mystical will of God. That's all they do is spin their wheels. They want to know about marriage and buying stocks and what job to take. And I'm not saying these things aren't important, but I'm saying there are a lot more other things in Scripture that God clearly declares to be his will for you. And those are things we need to grasp. And those are the things we need to do. In fact, I believe there's a lifetime. There's a lifetime of declarative will of God for you in Scripture that if you weren't concerned with anything else, you could just wrap your whole life on doing his will and delighting in it. Let me give you just a few. What's the Bible say to the unconverted? What's God's will? Those of you who aren't Christians here today, what's God's will for your life? Well, Matthew 11:28. Come to Christ and be saved. That's his will. He commands you to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What about those of you who are single here, who are believers in Christ? 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, what's his will? That you don't be unequally yoked. Marry a believer. Marry someone that's like-minded with you and of a like spirit. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before the world. There's God's will. Be a bright beacon of light, of holiness, to the world around you. Matthew 5:44, his will is you love your enemies. James 4:10, his will is you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Romans 12, his will is you present your body as a living sacrifice to him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that you abstain from fornication. Romans 12 again, don't be conformed to this world. James 1:27, visit the widows, the orphans. Make that be your true religion. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 would be to take the spiritual gifts that God's given you in the body of Christ and to serve one another for the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, those are just a few examples of the revealed will of God for you as a believer in Christ. But those aren't the ones we're focusing on today. That isn't the one that our Lord's focusing on today. There's an overarching purpose, an overarching will of God that we want to see in Scripture. And that overarching purpose is this, is that we too are called, like our Lord was called to seek and to save those who are lost. We're called, it's God's will, that we take that gospel out to an unsaved world and evangelize those who are lost. That's his will. That's his will for you. Evangelize the lost. We see in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, as you're going, make disciples, the whole world. That's his will for you. There's neighbors that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ that live right next to you. Go. There's loved ones, there's children, there's unsaved spouses, there's friends that we work with, there are people that are around us, the sovereign circle of unconverted people that God brings into our life. They're there for a reason to go. Evangelistically go. And what God wants from us, listen to this carefully, is not just that we slavishly go, he wants in our heart there to be a hunger, a delight, a joy, and a passion to go. Not a slavish duty. heart that takes pleasure in doing the will of God. Not to evangelize because you have to. I remember that as a brand new Christian, and it scared me to death because I went out and did that. I had such a guilt trip put on me. Oh, you got to go out on Wednesday nights and knock on doors in town. And if you don't, I'm not sure you're really a Christian. And so I'm slavishly going out and knocking on doors and telling people about Christ. You know what's lacking? A passion, a joy, a delight in doing the will of God. You don't evangelize because you have to. You evangelize because it's your passion, your joy, and your delight as much as it is eating a piece of steak. Not because the church has an evangelistic program and you got to go do it, but a joyful passion to reach out to those who are lost. And if you don't know what that passion is, it's like the passion that you have for some of the best foods that you delight in. But it's even more than that. Have you ever been there, spiritually speaking? Have you ever been in a place in your Christian life where you just, you were caught up in witnessing to someone that God brought into your life, evangelistically, and you were so caught up that the joy was so there, the words were coming out and your heart was overflowing with just delight that you had this opportunity that God gave you. And at this point in your time, no earthly food would do. Your food was in telling someone the good news of Jesus Christ. And you couldn't keep quiet. You're being light to the darkness and good news to those who were lost. And you were challenging the skeptics. And God gave you great boldness. And there's no greater delight in the Christian life than that. I can find no greater joy than doing my Father's will. But notice this, it's not enough just to know the will of the Father. It's not enough just to do the will of the Father. Our Lord places a big emphasis on finishing the work of the Father, finishing the will of the Father. Jesus knew this, that if he went out and preached himself as the Messiah to the world, and he could tell every sinner that he came into contact with that I'm the Messiah, and every one of them could have lined up and followed him all over the Mideast, how many of them would have gone to heaven? How many of them would have had their sins forgiven? None. Why? Because his work had not been finished, had not been complete. There was more to do than just broadcast the good news. It had to be accomplished. And his food was, his delight was to do the Father's work and to finish it. Good news of a Savior would be empty if there wasn't a Savior. Our Lord came into this world to do the great work which was planned before the foundation of the world. He was called to be the sacrificial lamb that would die. And to finish his work, he had to what? He had to die. He knew that. In John 12:27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. This is the purpose. This is your will for me to die. And Matthew 16:21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Listen to this. He was telling them very early in the ministry that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. That had to be done. Yes, Christ came to seek, but also Christ came to save. To be a sin bearer. To be a human sacrifice. To die. And every step of his journey during his earthly ministry led him closer to that work that he must finish. Every step in his earthly ministry, from calling his disciples, the work of the miracles that he performed, as he ministered from one dusty town to the other dusty town, getting a little closer to that cross. Footsteps took him into a garden where he agonized the night before his death, even to the betrayal of himself by one that was very close to him. Every mocking, listen to this, every mocking, every scourging, every blow to his body, every time he dropped the cross as he dragged it all the way to that place of Gethsemane, he was getting inching closer to finishing the will of the Father. But it wasn't yet done. I mean, it wasn't done until when? The nails were driven into his hands, and it wasn't done until the nails were driven into his feet. It wasn't done until the blood began to flow from Jesus Christ on the cross. But it wasn't done until finally he yelled and cried out from the cross, giving out his last breath, and he said, what? It is finished. It's finished. My work is done. The victory cry from the cross. He came to seek, but now he came to save. That's why I want you to see that it's not hard to know the will of God. Is it your delight to know His will? It's a little more difficult to do His will, to delight in doing the will of the Father. What we're going to see here is what makes it even harder. We have to finish the work that He's called us to do, whatever His will is for our life. We have to be finishers. Our Lord was a finisher. And so let me ask you this. In your life, when is your work, your calling, when is God's will for your life finished? When's your parenting finished, moms and dads? I mean, God's given you His will. His will for you is that you be faithful in raising up a godly seed for the next generation, to bring to bear the gospel, to live before their eyes a consistent life, to teach them in the ways of the Lord. This is God's will for you as godly parents. When does that job come to an end? When is that will finished? You know what's sad is so many Christian parents, they start off well. They know the will of God. That's how they begin. The little baby that they cradle in their arms, they know it's God's will that I raise up a godly seed for the next generation. And I'm so excited, and I delight in my joy is in doing this. I can't wait to begin. And they begin. Until that child, by a rebellious spirit, begins to wear down the heart of and the will of the parent. And how many Christian parents get all the way through till teenage years? And finally, they are so worn out by trying to do the will of God. It's no longer a delight that they throw in the towel and they give up. They give up parenting. They let the kids just go their own way in those last crucial years. How many professing Christians leave churches, quit ministries, because they did not finish the delight of their heart in doing the will of God? How many Wednesday night programs that were evangelistic in nature, they were started out and people just stopped going because, well, you did it a few times, that's all we need to do. How many college campus ministries, you went a few times and passed out a few tracts, talked to a few people and said, well, I've done that, I'm moving on to something else. You get tired and stop. I recently visited with a pastor who told me that he was announcing to his congregation that he was leaving the ministry. And he said this to me, and it really disturbed me. He said, God has impressed on me that my work at my church is finished. Caught my attention. So I asked him, I said, how do you know your work at your church is finished? How do you know that's God's will? Because I also knew this. I knew he was leaving his church without a pastor, and that no one was going to replace him. I knew this, there were unconverted people who were attending that congregation. I knew this, that there were people in the church that needed to hear the Word of God teach and expound it to help them grow in grace. There was still work to be done there. So how do you know that your work is finished? He said, God impressed on my heart and I just feel that I'm done here. And there's too much of that going on in Christian circles today. I feel, I think, I'm tired. What we need today is finishers, knowing the will of God, doing the will of God, but finishing the will of God, delighting in and doing and enjoying the will of God. See, the end is not the results. The end is the end of the process that God has called us to. And fact, if our ministry is to, if our will, if God's will for our life is to go out and to evangelize those who are lost, when's that done? When's that finished? How long do we have to do that as Christians? How long do I have to be an evangelist? How long do I have to witness to those who are lost? Well, I believe until you breathe your last breath, until you die. That's your calling. That's your ministry. That's your life. I mean, some of us, you know, and I'm preaching to myself here today, because what happens is some of us had this passion. We were doing the will of God when we were younger, when we were new Christians, when we were new converts. And now some of us have reached a point or a stage in our life where we think, well, we did that back then. This retirement mentality has to settle into my heart. I'm going to kick back and not finish strong. That's not biblical. We need to finish strong. We need to finish, not just know and to do. Only then will you hear the voice of the Lord as you breathe your last breath. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. So this morning, let's wrap this passage up and see if we can apply it to our individual lives. He said, you know the will of God for you? He said, well, I believe I do. Where are you going to find it? In the Word of God. Now, there's many revealed wills of God for you, and they're all part of His overall plan and purpose. But one we're looking at, and the one that our Lord's focusing on here, is this. His declarative will is that we go and tell, and we go and evangelize those who are without Christ. I mean, the work's complete. Our Lord's already died on the cross. The work's done. He rose again on the third day. He bore the shame and the pain. But now it's our delight. The baton has been passed to us. And that baton has been passed down from generation to generation, from Jesus Christ to the disciples, from the disciples to the early church fathers. And they passed it down all the way through the Reformation and here to the United States. And somewhere along the line, someone passed the baton to you. And you're professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, right? Some of you? What's God's will for your life? That you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the same hope that you have in Him. Not only just to know that will, but to do that will and take steps towards that will. You know, that might mean for some of you, we put a box of gospel tracts back here. You're going to pick a bundle of them up in purpose by faith, and that God would give you a joy and delight to just pass them out to all that you come into contact with this next week. For others, and by the way, some of you are doing that. And what a blessing that is. There's, you know, we bought that box of tracts because they're being passed out on the college campus by some of you right here in this room who have a passion, who have a joy, who have a delight in seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're doing that. By the way, some of you are doing that in your own community. This is encouraging as well. One of the prayer requests that the campuses had up on the screen there during our prayer meeting was, pray for this family. Listen to this. This family that the Campsies have, they went around, they made these flyers, and they went to their friends, people they work with, neighbors, a bundle of them. They went out and just passed them all out and personally invited people to come to their house on Tuesday night to evangelize and have an evangelistic Bible study. Prayed about it, and guess what? Lo and behold, one family came the first week. And this is a family that they have no church background at all, do they, Chad? I mean, it's exciting. It's exciting what's going on there. One side of the family comes out of a Mormon background. Another side comes out of a Jehovah's Witness and a Roman Catholic background. And so you have a whole mix of confused ideas. And so the very first question that Chad gets as he's with this couple is, well, we do have one question. What's that? Is Satan and Jesus... Are they brothers? Ah, Chad, let's open the Bible up. Let's see what it says. He's evangelizing them. And they've come twice now. And are they going to, Lord willing, come this week? Praise the Lord. Pray for that Bible study. Whether it's with one family, whether it's with 10 families. Pray for them. Some of you are inviting your unconverted friends and family members to church because you believe they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come in contact with Christian friends and acquaintances that they might know. Some of you are even sacrificing your life right now to prepare, to train, to equip yourself so that by God's grace you might be called into a ministry of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost ends of the world. It's exciting to see that taking place. And our church is undergirding that financially, investing in that future. So those are some of the things that God's doing in and amongst us. But let me ask you this. Is that your passion and is that your delight and your joy to be that evangelistic proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ? Or are you like Jonah? You're running away from the will of God. You know what he says. You know what his will says. But you're not going there. You're going the other direction. No delight in proclaiming the good news. It's good news we proclaim. It's good. And mustn't forget that. I know that when I was going to seminary, it was the last semester of seminary. Everyone's getting ready to graduate. They had this survey. And they surveyed every graduating senior. They asked them the question, where would you like to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Interesting survey. Now, these are guys that were training for ministry. These are guys that are training for missions. Over 85% of the graduating students of my seminary said they wanted to be within a 150-mile radius of Los Angeles. Now, okay, there's a lot of unconverted people in Los Angeles. So, I mean, there's work to be done there, but there's churches everywhere in Los Angeles. As you began to talk around and listen up, what you heard was the passion of their heart was to find a big church somewhere with a big financial package to fit into some kind of a professional ministry status and to go on from there and make a name for yourself. There was little or no mention in that survey of the inner cities. There was little or no mention in that survey of the 1040 window that exists. You know, the 1040 window is that rectangular part of the world that some of the mission people have carved out between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north of the latitude of the equator, also called the resistant belt, because this is the place that sweeps across northern Africa. It sweeps across almost all the Mideast, all the way into southern Asia. And that's where the need is today. That's where missionaries need to go today. Because that's where the great population of Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists are. There's 4.5 billion people in the 1040 window who are enslaved to darkness. There's over 9,000 different people groups in that rectangular area of the world. And our delight should be in reaching them and sending people and going there and praying for places like the 1040 window. So the work that began with our Lord, that pleasure and joy of the apostles in taking that gospel message out to much of the known world during their life, that missionary zeal that we see throughout the history of the New Testament church, should now be our passion and our joy and our delight. So let me leave you with three words: know, do, and finish. I mean, that's as simple as we could put it this morning. Know the will of God, do the will of God. Don't stop there. Finish the will of God in your life. For some of you here who are unconverted, who are not Christians, who are unbelievers, the will of God for you is very simple this morning. It's right in Scripture. Jesus says, come to me. The one who's nailed to the cross, the one who paid the penalty for the sins, the one who delights in saving sinners like you, says, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can either believe that and respond to that will of God, or you can rebel against that will of God. But for Christians, here's where our delight should be. Here's the will of God. Take your hands, put them up to your mouth, and begin a life of shouting out the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's His will. If we have to get up on top of a roof and do that, do it from the rooftops. But wherever it can be heard, one-on-one conversations, Bible studies, group settings, herald the good news of Jesus Christ. should be any greater joy and delight and pleasure than doing that. In fact, that should be just as good, if not even better, than slicing into a juicy piece of medium rare prime rib. That should be our delight, our passion. Take some tracts with you today, if you would. Purpose what you're going to do in our time of prayer in a minute in the area of being that witness and delighting in that witness. And then finish well. Finish well. I was trying to think, when did the Apostle Paul finish his earthly ministry and his calling, God's will in his life? Now, we don't know for sure, do we? All we know is I believe he was faithful right up to the point when they put his head on the gallows. And the executioner picked up the axe. And he was paying the ultimate price for following Christ. That is, his head was about to be lopped off. I have to picture the Apostle Paul until that axe came on his neck and chopped off his head. He was looking up to his own executioner and saying, forgive them, just like Stephen did. They don't know what they do. Be merciful to them. And crying out with an evangelistic message to come to Christ. Be saved. That's when our mission's over with, when our life comes to an end. But until then, may the Lord give us a heart, a delight, a joy, a pleasure in proclaiming Him wherever we go. And Father, for that, we just ask your blessing on the Word today. Lord, help us from just becoming knowers of your will to become doers, but especially for so many of us, finishers as well. And through that, we pray you'd receive the glory. Some would come to Christ. And Lord, we would experience you and worship you forever. In your presence in heaven.